I've really got two texts this morning. They're both short texts found in the Song of Solomon. The first one is in verse 5 of Song of Solomon chapter 8, the first part of the verse. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And then if you just go back to chapter 6 and the verse 10, we have this question asked. And it starts in a very similar way to the text in Song of Solomon chapter 8. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? The Song of Solomon is a sacred love song. It expresses for us the love of Christ for the church and the love of the church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about Christ is glorious to the church. In verse 10 of chapter 5, the bride says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. He stands out. There is none like him. And then in verse 16, we read, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he. That's Christ for us. Yea, he is altogether lovely. But then we see what Christ speaks or says about the church in chapter 4 and the verse 7. He says, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Christ sees his church as he has made her. He sees her complete in him, and he sees no blemish, no spot, no failure in his church. And that's the way that it will be in eternity. We will say, yea, he is altogether lovely. And he will say, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, in the two texts that I have chosen, a question is asked. It's a question about the church. And one question says, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And the other text says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? When you get a question like that, it helps to concentrate the mind. Who is this? Who is she? And you stop and you begin to think. And if you have a heart for the things of God, you begin to, in your mind, tease out what the Lord is saying and telling us about his church. Now, we're going to take them, in a sense, in reverse order. We're going to take the second text first and look at it, and then we'll take the first text second. And here is the church as she is in truth. And the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? And the first thing that I want you to notice is that the church is on her way up. She is emerging from the wilderness. We know the wilderness is a barren place. There's a beautiful picture drawn in 2 Samuel chapter 9 concerning Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was summoned to the king's palace by Israel's greatest king, David. And where was he when David summoned him? He was in a place called Lodabar. And Lodabar means simply no pasture. It was a bleak place. It was a barren place. We might consider it a very lonely place. And David said to Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table as one of the king's sons. You're going to be entertained right royally. I'm taking you out of the wilderness, I'm bringing you up to Jerusalem, and I'm setting you down at my table where you will feast on royal dainties. And do you see there the picture that is emerging? The church is called out of the wilderness, summoned from the wilderness. God's people were in a place of no pasture. They were in a lonely place, a miserable, wretched place. Because it is true. This world does not provide joy and contentment for the soul. If any person knew that, it was Solomon. Solomon not only wrote the Song of Solomon, he also wrote Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is a sermon with a text. And the text is vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The word vanity means emptiness. And Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that without God, this world is an unfulfilling place. It is a wilderness. It is full of, if I can put it that way, full of emptiness. There's nothing there to bring peace to the soul. There's nothing there to content the heart of man or bring joy. We're in the wilderness by nature. And in the wilderness we're lost and guilty. And we're discontented. And you can see the discontentment that's in this world. It's not a place to enjoy. It is a place to despair of. And it's also a dangerous place. The wilderness is filled with wild beasts. Barren. There's wild beasts there in the wilderness. Ravenous beasts. And for us, the world is a dangerous place. Not only do we not find contentment and satisfaction for our soul in it, we find there grave dangers. Dangers that if they overtook us, would destroy us and leave us bereft. And of course, if we were to stay in the wilderness, we would end up not just in an empty place, we would end up in hell itself. Here is a picture of where the believer is emerging from. And she is coming out of this wilderness. She is ascending from the wilderness. I know that evolution teaches that man is on his way up. And evolution speaks about the ascent of man. Without God, man is on the descent. He's on his way down. You discover that very quickly in the book of Genesis. Man, after his creation, fell into sin. And you see man, as a result, on the descent. It's no wonder we talk about a fall. He has come down. And man continues to go down without God. In Genesis chapter 6, God says, "It repents me that I've made man on the earth. It grieves me at my heart. The earth is filled with violence because of man. Blood touches blood. One murder is hardly dealt with and the blood from it dried up before there's more blood on the ground." And don't we see that today? As our nation goes further from God, as there's less of the fear of God, there is more callousness in society. It was quite horrifying to read of a minor collision and one man who was involved in the minor collision, it seems, pulling out a knife. And why was he carrying a knife? Pulling out a knife and stabbing an elderly gentleman horrifically many times to death. That is the sort of society that we have, because man is on a downward spiral as he goes away from God. But the church is on the ascent. The church is moving upwards. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? We're leaving the barrenness behind. We're leaving the dangers behind. And we're coming up into the place of pasture. And we're finding nourishment for our souls and peace for our troubled hearts. And we're finding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we ascend, we are experiencing what it is to be more and more sanctified, made more and more holy, more and more beautiful in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the question is asked, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? It is the bride of Jesus Christ, looking radiant, looking beautiful in his eyes, going further and further away from the wilderness, away from the desert, away from the danger. Let me ask you, is that a picture of your life, child of God? Are you growing more and more Christ-like? The Bible speaks of the person who has hope in Christ, that person, every man that hath this hope in him, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. That purifying is an ongoing process. There's progress in purification. The bride is coming up. She's making progress. She's emerging from the wilderness. And that ought to be the testimony of every child of God in this meeting. I am getting closer and closer to glory. I am being made more and more beautiful in holiness. I know my Savior better now than I ever knew him before. I have sweeter seasons of prayer. I have richer times of blessing in the Word of God than I ever knew before. There's something missing. There's something wrong if we're not ascending out of the wilderness, going forward and making progress. And I'll tell you what happens. If it's not done voluntarily, if there's not the desire from within, and you are a true child of God, then you will emerge from the wilderness under discipline. And that's a sad thing. You know how if in school the child won't learn, then some measure of discipline is applied. When I was at school, it was the cane. And, should I tell you whether I was caned or not? I better not. Because I find that if you tell people things about you that aren't flattering, they remember them. They don't remember any good thing. They remember all the things that aren't flattering. But when I was at school, we had the cane. You didn't do what was right, you got the cane. And the Bible tells us that God chasteneth every son whom he receives. It's not an arbitrary chastening. It's not tyrannical. But when we don't learn as we should, when we don't walk with God as we should, then God is a wise and loving Father chastens us. And if we're not ascending out of the wilderness, if we're not making progress, there will be that measure of chastening. And then after the chastening is over, the sweet fellowship will resume. So here we find the bride of Christ, the people of God, and they are on the ascent. They are emerging from the wilderness, moving away from the barrenness, moving into a fruitful land where they will enjoy the presence and power and blessing of the Savior. The church is on the ascent. But then you will see that the church is powerfully supported. She emerges leaning on her beloved. The word leaning is a word that means reclining or putting one's weight on. Now, here is something interesting, and Spurgeon points this out. You can't lean on someone that you don't believe to be there. You really can't. If I lean and there's nothing there, I'll fall over. So you believe he's there, and he is. The Lord is always there for his people. He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. In fact, he is close at hand. If he's close enough for us to lean upon him, to be supported by him, to put the weight of our soul upon him, he must be very near. That's a beautiful picture. The church, supported by Christ, putting all her weight, in a sense, upon Christ, because she knows that he's close at hand. Back in chapter 2 and the verse 8, we hear the bride with excitement saying, the voice of my beloved. And the next thing she says, behold, he cometh. And that expression, cometh, actually means he's here. He's here. He has arrived. You know how it is when you're waiting for visitors and the children are anxious for the arrival of the visitors, and every few minutes they're running to the window. They're looking out. They're not here yet. They're not here yet. When are they coming? And then the joyful time arrives. And the child shouts out, they're here, they're here. Well, that's what we have in chapter 2 and verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh. He's here. He has arrived. Here we have the bride leaning upon her beloved. She's leaning upon him because he is right there. He's close. Even when we are not aware that he's beside us, he is there. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. You're in trouble. You're cast down. Some great sorrow has come into your life. And you may be asking the question, where is the Lord in all this? Why did this have to happen to me? The Bible says he's a very present help in trouble. He's just there. He's just there. Just reach out and lean on him, and you'll discover how very close he is. And you can cast all your weight upon him. The Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then, of course, she's leaning upon her beloved because the road is steep. She's ascending from the wilderness. She's coming up out of the wilderness. And the road is steep. She needs support. The Bible says of mankind in general that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. You look and you'll always see when there's sparks flying, they fly in an upward, not a downward direction. And that's a picture of man's life as the sparks fly upward. So man is born unto trouble. Ever since man fell into sin, he has had trouble on every hand. Trouble here, trouble there, trouble on every hand. That's man's life. And man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And that's tough. And so we need help. We need support. We need someone who cares for us. And notice, she's leaning on her beloved. She's leaning on someone who loves her, someone who cares for her. The hymn writer Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Saviour, hide. till the storm of life is past. Safe into the haven guide, oh, receive my soul at last. And you could go right through that hymn and see how it's described for us. Leaning our souls on Jesus. The life that we are in has many problems. There are many difficulties, many trials, many sorrows, many obstacles to overcome. And we need the Lord Jesus to rest upon, to support us. We needed him in the first instance to rescue us from our sin. We weren't strong enough to deliver our souls from sin. The church couldn't save us. The rites and ceremonies of the church couldn't save us. The ministers of the church couldn't save us. Religion in and of itself couldn't save us. We needed the Almighty Son of God to save us from our sins, to rescue us from peril, from hell. And all the way through to heaven, we need Christ. As we face problems, as we face trials, and as we encounter, if we reach that stage, old age and infirmity, we need the Saviour to be there, that we might lean upon him. And when we do reach, for us, the last stage of the journey, and we're about to cross what is often called that river of death, we need him, that we might lean upon him. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He's there at the end of life's journey. And Stephen, at the end of his journey, could look up towards heaven and could say, I see Jesus standing. He's standing. He's arisen to greet me, to lay hold of my hand, to conduct me safely into his presence in glory. The hymn writer said, I don't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, he'll be waiting for me. I don't have to cross Jordan alone. I don't have to do it alone, because I can lean on my beloved. And so I say to you, child of God, ascend from the wilderness. Ascend, come up, come away from the follies of this world, from the barrenness, the emptiness of this world, and lean on your beloved as he leads you into green pastures and beside the still waters, as he's ever at your side to conduct you through this wilderness of a world, out of that wilderness into his presence in glory. And if you're not saved, then there's a weight on your soul that's too heavy for you to bear. It's the weight of your sin. And Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, I'll give you rest. I'll lift that weight from you that's weighing you down and burdening you. That sin that would destroy you, I lift it, I cleanse you from it. I'll give you peace. And if you come to me, you will be my love, and I will be your beloved. Come unto me. But then we move from chapter 8 to chapter 6 of the Song of Solomon. And the question is asked here, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And as we think of this description, we see an optimistic church. You see, who is she that looketh forth as the morning? The expression looketh forth has to do really with leaning out of a window. I've described to you the child waiting for the visitors. Well, think of someone And they're looking out to see maybe what's going on, or to see if someone has arrived, just as in the previous situation. And they open the window and they look out. They're craning their neck. They want to see. And sometimes that's the way the morning arrives. You see the first streaks of dawn. There's some light coming in. And immediately, there's optimism. You know, the Bible speaks about those who watch for the morning. The Bible also says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The morning is forever associated with hope. A new dawn, a new prospect, and the church is an optimistic body. We're not pessimists in the church. I know that the picture may be presented of doom and gloom merchants. You see someone and they wear a gospel text and it tells us that the end is nigh. Prepare to meet thy God. I'm not hammering such people. It takes an awful lot of courage to do that. But what the world often sees is gloom and doom. And they say the Christian church is filled with doom mongers. They're always sad. They always appear to be pessimists. They never can look on the bright side. I'm saying to you that the church is optimistic, not pessimistic, because the church has a glorious hope. It has a glorious future. There may be just those streaks of dawn that come after a season of darkness and gloom. But those streaks of dawn bring optimism to our soul. And we're able to say, weeping has endured for a night, but joy is coming now. Joy has arrived. It's morning in our souls. It's morning in our lives. And our optimism reaches right forward. We may anticipate death, but we look beyond death, and we look beyond the grave, and we look out into eternity. The Apostle Paul said that he was in a strait, or we might say he was in something of a fix. Because if he had to choose, there were two things that lay before him. If he had the choice, he could stay with the Philippians and other churches and build them up and win the lost. Or he could have something else as his choice, which was a better choice. He could depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he says, I'm in a strait between these two things. I wouldn't know which one I would choose if I were given the choice. I wouldn't know whether to stay here and be of service or to go home to be with Christ and rejoice with him eternally. Do you notice? He's not thinking of soul sleep. He's not thinking of oblivion. He's thinking of a glorious future. He's optimistic. And the church is an optimistic body, and there is good reason for optimism, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he saves a soul, he keeps that soul, and he tells us that no man is able to pluck them out of his hand. He says, my sheep, no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. And he says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we've great cause for optimism if we're saved. It's brighter down that road. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. The streaks of dawn come through. And there you see there's hope. And we have a future that is as bright as is promised in the Word of God. Which is optimistic. And in a sense, she cranes her neck for that optimism, to see those streaks of light and to say, yes, yes, the light is coming. Joy cometh in the morning. But then the church is beautiful, fair as the moon. The moon on a cold, clear night is wonderful to behold. Now I know that she has a borrowed light. And all the light we have is borrowed light. It all comes from another source. All the light we have that gives us the beauty that we possess comes from the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ Himself. His beauty is reflected in our lives. One day it will be fully reflected, because when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, as John tells us, for we shall see Him as He is. Today, people despise the church, and they despise holiness. But Psalm 96 speaks about the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. To God, there is nothing more beautiful than a church that is walking in the center of His will. Nothing more beautiful, I would say, than a church experiencing revival. And the Lord comes down upon His church. Men and women get right with God. That is a beautiful sight. When people are getting right with God, that's a beautiful sight. One of the things that sticks in my mind concerning the 1859 revival is the scene that was witnessed here in Coleraine in the unfinished town hall. Because the churches were too small, the unfinished town hall was used for the preaching of the gospel. And multitudes in that town hall came to know Christ as their Saviour. An onlooker described the scene as what he called reminiscent of the Day of Judgment. He felt the Day of Judgment would see much weeping and sorrow. Well, here were people who were weeping and sorrowing over their sins as they realized that they needed to be saved, and as they felt the deep conviction of their wickedness. That was a beautiful scene. Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When you see someone repentant and sorrowful over sin, then that is beautiful in God's sight. A broken and a contrite heart thou wilt not despise, the psalmist said. And here is the church, fair as the moon, a reflected beauty. And what a wonderful beauty the bride of Christ is in His eyes and will be in our eyes when we see the complete church, all that vast multitude in glory from every kindred, nation, people and tongue, singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, singing of Him who loved them and washed them from their sins in His own blood. Then we have the expression, clear as the sun. And that word clear, it has to do with sincerity. And the fact that the church is not hypocritical. The people of God are not hypocrites. They are true men. They are sincere women. Wholehearted. There's an expression used in the New Testament for sincerity. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 and chapter 2 and verse 17. And the word actually means judged by the sun. Judged by the sun. And here we have clear as the sun. So there's a connection between the Greek word and this expression. Judged by the sun. That's sincerity. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me illustrate. You ladies will know that the hardest furniture to keep clean is dark furniture. Dark brown, say mahogany, or black. Everything looks fine. You've done all your dusting. And then the sun shines in through the window. And what do you see? It's all dust. You say, I dusted that. I had that spotless. And then when the sun shines upon it, I can see all the speckles of dust, all those bits of dust, I can see them when the sun shines on it. And you think it's nearly impossible to get that dark wood or that black wood covered and cleansed. It's tested by the sun. And the sun shows up all the blemishes. Well, the child of God is clear as the sun. The child of God is pure. Pure in heart and pure in life. Now, I know that the world doesn't see us in that light. The world would rather find fault with us and pick holes in us and detect every fault in us. But as the Lord looks upon his people, he sees their purity. I quoted earlier the text in chapter 4 in verse 7. Behold, thou art fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And one day, one glorious day, Christ will present his bride to his Father. Before the holy angels. And his bride will be without spot or wrinkle or blemish. Faultless. Faultless before the throne of God. She's clear as the sun. Not only beautiful, but pure and holy and upright in heart. And that's what we who are believers ought to strive after. We ought to strive after the beauty of being Christ-like. We ought to desire to be unhypocritical. To be utterly sincere and uncorrupt in all that we say, in all that we do, in all our dealings with our fellow man. Because hypocrisy is against the new nature of the child of God. Clear as the sun, not hypocritical, sincere and pure and upright. Doesn't it grieve you when you hear of a Christian being twisted, dishonest, deceitful, telling some ribald joke? Doesn't it grieve you? It's against our new nature. It's grieving to the Holy Spirit who dwells within. It's grieving to our Saviour on whom we lean for salvation. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? The Church of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing, I know my time is gone, terrible as an army with banners. The Church, when she's close to Christ and leaning upon her Beloved, strikes terror into the heart of the ungodly. Terrible, terrifying to them. A force to be reckoned with. And it's an army with banners. Or it's an army literally raising a flag. You know how important it is when the flag is raised. When the army marches to the sound of the music with the standard borne before the whole army. Talmage, the great American preacher, speaks of the fact that sometimes a soldier is at the point of death, at the point of giving up, and he sees the old flag raised, And he arouses himself, stirred in the depths of his soul by the sight of that old flag. He arouses himself to go afresh with vigor and energy against the enemy. Well, we sing about the banner of the cross when the old flag of Calvary is raised before us. When we see Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, hanging upon that tree, when we think of what he suffered, when we think of his pure, precious blood falling to the ground, we are stirred. We are stirred. We are roused from our lethargy. We're raised up from our deadness. And now we're invigorated afresh. And we're ready to do battle against the forces of darkness. And the forces of darkness fear us. Terrible. Terrifying. As an army with banners. See us go forward. See us go forward in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standard is the blood-stained standard of the cross. We lift it high before men, that they might see the Saviour. And we lift it high before the church, that she might march beneath its flag, and that she might go forward to victory. Puts fear into the enemy. It gives us triumph over the enemy. So I say this to you. Do you see the enormous potential of the church? The enormous potential. Napoleon looked on one occasion at a map of the world and he focused on China. And he said, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let him sleep. If he awake, he will shake the world." And Leonard Ravenhill, in describing that, said that could be applied to the church. There lies a sleeping giant. If she awake, she will shake the world. We need to march beneath the banner of the cross. But if you're still in the wilderness, come to Christ. Be transformed by him and be part of the bride of Jesus Christ with the Son of God as the beloved of your soul.